let's take our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19.
The Lord's led me to this passage today because I have seen several times a shifting in a church family. We had to go through that at one time in our ministry, from really looking for a pastor and seeking God's will on that. And there'd be other messages that I might preach if we were just dealing with the need this morning of dealing with the will of God for teenagers. But I do want to challenge the entire church family here this morning, and I'd like us to go to 1 Kings chapter number 19. And I believe God this morning would have us look here at this thought of discouragement in the life of a Christian. I do not know anything at all in the Christian life that can really get us far away from the will of God as really this thing of discouragement. Discouragement is something here that we don't really want to invite into our life, but things happen. Things happen in the lives of others. Things happen in our own lives, in our families' lives, in our nation. We've got a lot of Christians in America that for a little over a year now, almost a year and a half, have really had a difficult time with the change in leadership in our country. And we're frightened here concerning what's going on. And yet we recognize here that it's easy to get our eyes off of our Savior and get our eyes on circumstances. And when that takes place, we find ourselves slowly but surely drifting from the will of God for our life. And the will of God is really what it's all about. There's nothing more that I want to do than at the end of my life know that I have lived in such a way that God can say, well done. And yet we can't hear those words unless we're doing well. And there's a connection between the two. Everyone wants to hear well done, but you have to do well before you can hear the well done. And when it comes to the will of God, whether it be for a teenager, whether it be for a college career age young person, a mom or dad, grandpa or grandma, it's easy for us to slide away from really God's will for our lives. Sometimes we have folks that we look up to in ministry, and when they fail us, sadly, there are too many families that use that as an excuse here to slide out of the will of God. We recognize that we are sinners saved by grace. Amen? And that as a sinner saved by grace, we recognize that there are times when we're walking in the Spirit, and there are other times when we are walking in the flesh. And I'll tell you what, if we're walking in the flesh, we're going to reap the fruit of that kind of a walk. And yet when we're walking in the Spirit, oh, the blessings that come our way. I'm so thankful for 7 children. I'm so thankful that in the last 30 years since I married my wife, Victoria, that we've had the blessing of not only seeing 7 children born into this world, but now one after one, they're surrendering to the will of God for their life. Have 4 young men now that are in ministry. I have a daughter graduating. And she has a degree in secondary education, and her heart is to serve God wherever it might be. And I thank God for that, and I thank God that God's blessed us with that. And I know I'm not old enough to have grandchildren, but I just had number 4 born a week ago. And it's fun, I tell you what. Everyone tells you that. Grandbabies are a blast. And thank the Lord for the first 7, but I tell you what, bring on the 49. I think that's what the deal is, right? You have 7, they each have 7. That's the agreement. And I'm not sure they're going to follow through on their end, but I tell you what, it's been a joy for Mom and Dad. Jonathan, my youngest, is here. He's about to be 13. I have a daughter, 17, that's still at home, and the other 5 are out. And there's nothing as exciting as to see God using our young people for His glory. And yet, in our life, no matter what the circumstance might be, no matter what it might be as far as the government's concerned or other people's lives that we're looking at, it's possible for even good, godly people to become discouraged. And when you look at 1 Kings chapter 19, you have a discouraged man of God. I bumped into them every once in a while. Part of part of being in a different church every night for I don't know how many, it's been probably 50 nights here that these guys have been on the road, maybe a little bit more now. We drive during the day, preach at night, they sing, give testimonies, encourage a church, and then a lot of times I'm with pastors in the evenings, and I get to hear a little bit of the burdens that preachers carry. And I know they're burdened because I've been a preacher for a long, long time. And I recognize here that there's a lot of discouragement that comes. And yet we must go back to the scripture and we must say, Lord, can you help us? Can you help us with this? So let's look at this man by the name of Elijah, chapter number 19. It's very clear here. Elijah is running here from what we want to term this morning the perfect will of God. In chapter number 17, we see the journey began with Elijah. By the way, in 17 verse 1, that is a marvelous word. I love the word and. F.B. Meyer says that that word connects all of what we learn about Elijah with really what takes place in their time. How despicable it was to have a leader like Ahab and Jezebel. How awful it was to have a people of God that were being led here to sin against God Almighty. Matter of fact, the Bible says here concerning the times that Elijah ministered, that the Bible said Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Boy, if you need to get discouraged, just think about what's going on in government today, or think about our leaders today that are leading our people into darkness. And that'll get you discouraged if you dwell on that too much. And yet I love chapter 17:1. Aren't you glad that when the devil's given his worst, God shows up? And God is connecting those two chapters with that little word and. You see, God isn't finished with us. I don't believe God's finished with Canada and God's finished with America. And I recognize that Jesus could come at any time. But while Jesus tarries, let's occupy till he comes. I want to be planting churches until Jesus comes. I want to be busy doing the work of God. I want to be excited about the things of God and recognize that there are still lost people that need a Savior. And recognize here that God wants to use churches like Bethel Baptist Church. And God wants to use colleges like West Coast Baptist College to continue to train people. I always thought that when I was in college that somehow Jesus would come before I'd have an opportunity to minister. Or some of these fellows are fearful that Jesus will come before they get married, you know. And so that's on their minds right now. But they're anxious here to get involved and get going here for the Lord. And that's an exciting thing. But who knows, maybe 30, 40, 50 years from now, we're still waiting for the Lord to come. I know in our mind, we can't fathom that. We can't imagine that. And yet, there is no guarantee in the scripture that our nation will continue to enjoy the liberty and freedom that we have. There are other nations that have risen and fallen. And that's not to say that America cannot fall or Canada cannot fall and Jesus still tarry his coming. Oh, we have to understand that our job is to occupy until he comes. And the only way we can do that is we've got to maintain here an attitude where we're not going to let the devil discourage us from accomplishing God's work for our life. So we see Elijah boldly being directed by God in chapter number 17. Chapter 18, we see he is devoted to God, and he's trying to rally the people of God, and he believes that God can do anything, including send fire down from heaven to devour a sacrifice. And yet in chapter number 19, we see a different man. And the only thing that we can look to that would cause us to see Elijah in the state that we find him in is he got discouraged. Let's read it. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 19, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Father, allow the time that we have now to be one where, Lord, you're exalted. Your word goes forth in power. Lord, help us to recognize this morning that we're not here for us, we're here for you. It's not about us today, it's all about you. Lord, we understand we are nothing and you are absolutely everything. Thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together and to sing songs. And Lord, we thank you so much for the commonality that we have together. Although I being from a foreign country, Lord, we are not strangers. Lord, we're citizens of heaven. And Lord, our citizenship is not of an earthly country. Our citizenship here is one where, as children of God, we're going to enjoy eternity together with you. And I pray this morning that if there's a heart that's discouraged, that today, Lord, we would recognize that there's a way out. And Lord, that it is a dangerous thing for us to go down the path of discouragement. Help us to see it through the life of Elijah, and we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 for just a moment. It's wonderful to study the Word of God and look directionally through the Scripture as to what God is doing. Another great tool is Strong's Concordance, because when you come across a word that you're not familiar with or you don't know the meaning of, just pull out Strong's, find a number, and then find out what the meaning of that word is. I do that a lot with places in the Bible because I believe there's some significance to different places. And as you look at the Word of God and you look at the meaning, it helps us understand a little bit about what God is trying to say to us. In chapter number 17, Elijah, the Tishbite, is going to stand before Ahab, the king of Israel. We recognize here, as he does, God is the one that is now directing in Elijah's life as for these 3.5 years, there'll be no rain coming from heaven at the word of Elijah. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." If you take Strong's and you look up the word Cherith, you're going to find cutting or cutting place. Young people, hear me out. God is always leading us to our Cherith. He's always leading us to a place where it's just me and God. He's always interested here in our personal heart before he can use us to make a difference in the life of someone else. More than you being here, one that's running about here trying to minister to others, why don't you realize that God wants to minister to you first of all? And when you get that priority in your mind that I need to spend time with God, I need Cherith in my life. Cherith is cutting place. God's got some cutting to do on you. God has to do some work on us before he can use us to minister to others. And so God directionally is allowing Elijah to go to Cherith. And I want you to notice the word at the end of verse 4. "And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee." What's the last word? To feed thee there. That's the specific will of God for Elijah's life. God was going to provide for him. God was going to protect him. Can I say something about the will of God? It is a place of God's provision and protection. You say, I'm terrified. What if God wants me to go like Michael to Africa? Michael went on a missions trip as a young person to the Congo. Is it the Congo? Where'd you go? Nigeria. Man, you're thinking, boy, is that a place that I ought to be considering here as God's will for my life? What if God sends me to Nigeria? What if God sends me to the Congo? What if God sends me to Uganda? And we start thinking about how fearful that is. Well, the wonderful reality is that wherever God is sending us, that is the safest place in all the world for us. And oh, how we ought to recognize that He will protect there, He will provide there. See, there was only one place the ravens were going to come. There was only one place where God said, I'm going to make sure that Ahab and all of his army will not find you. So the protection and the provision was there at Cherith. And what a blessing that with a heart filled with encouragement, our preacher went where God wanted him to go. Notice verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Hear the specific will of God. So, Cherith means cutting place. Zarephath, if you look it up in Strong's, it means here a place of refining. You see, God isn't done preparing the man of God to minister to the people of God. First a ministry to one, and then a ministry to a few. It's just a widow. It's just her son. And yet God's preparing the man of God. Listen, don't despise the small opportunities you have to minister to God's people. God's just training you. God's leading you. God is wanting to use you. Let him do his work of cutting and refining. Why? Because he does want to bring us to a place where we can have impact with the many. Now we know here in the next chapter we find our prophet on Mount Carmel. If you look up the word Carmel, it simply tells us in Strong's that the definition here for Carmel is fruitful or the fruitful field. Now, every servant of God wants to be fruitful for God. Every one of us ought to desire that we would see fruit from our life. That's the ministry to the many. So directionally, he's going to Cherith, to Zarephath. Now we find him at Carmel, and yet in chapter 19, we find God having to say something that he has not said to Elijah up until this point. And I want you to note it, please, in chapter 19, and we'll find it here in verse 8 and 9. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. If you look the word Horeb up in Strong's, the word Horeb means desolate or barren place. Now, do you get the picture? Do you see this morning what God is doing? He's desiring to lead us every step of the way to His perfect will. He will protect, He will provide as we just follow Him. So we'll follow Him to our Cherith. We'll follow Him to Zarephath. We'll follow Him to Carmel. And now in chapter 19, a discouraged man of God is running from the will of God, and God has a simple question for him, and we find it in verse number 9 at the end of the verse. The Bible tells us, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, Christian, let me ask you a simple question this morning. If you're discouraged or walking on the path of discouragement, my question for you is, what are you doing here? What in the world are you doing here? God so much wants to use every one of us. And yet, if we're going to allow ourselves like Elijah to be discouraged, maybe because of the failure we see in others, maybe because of the leadership in our nation that isn't what it ought to be, maybe it's because we got one letter here from one individual that just really, really put fear in our hearts, like Elijah getting a letter from Jezebel. Whatever the cause is, the effect of discouragement is dangerous. The effect of discouragement always leads us to a place where God's not interested in us being. Horeb's a barren place. Horeb's an empty place. And there's a great danger in us walking down this path of discouragement. Notice several things here that our prophet lost as he traveled down this path of discouragement. Why do people get discouraged? Why do people get so discouraged? Maybe there's somebody not in church this morning simply because they're discouraged about what they've seen or what they've heard or who they've bumped into or some disappointment in their life. Well, here's some thoughts come from the life of Elijah that maybe are relevant to us. First of all, we see impatience is one of those things that will cause us to get discouraged. Verse number 3 of chapter 19. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. You know, up until this point, Elijah's not running from duty. He's running to the place of duty. Up until this point in Elijah's life, whatever God says, that's what Elijah's doing. And yet, at this point, we see that Elijah, because of an impatience here in his life, with what he is perceiving, we see that he begins to run for the hills. Dr. Cederholm, many years ago, I remember halfway through my college experience, I wanted to quit. I wanted to go to a different college. I thought it was really, really hard, and it was. And I got a little bit impatient. And I thought, well, surely if I went to this school, I've heard that it's so much easier there, and it's not as tough academically. And of course, as a young man, just looking for the easy way. Dr. Cederholm said these words to me, and I'll never forget them. First of all, he said, Mark, you never get off a horse in midstream. All right, that's Dr. Cederholm. That was good. Good advice. Just you don't get off the horse in the middle of the stream. And then he told me these words. He says, never make a major decision when you're discouraged. And he asked me if I was discouraged. I said, you know, I am. I am. You know, the thought of the path of discouragement can quickly take us outside the will of God. I'm thinking, if I would have allowed myself, because I was discouraged in the middle of the year, to leave college and quit, I would have never really met the woman that would become my life partner. I would have never been married to the one that God had provided for me. I would never enjoy the ministry really I have now. I would not have really the children that God's given to me. Why? Well, because of a moment of being discouraged or being impatient with God or running ahead of God or not consulting God, just doing what I want to do. So here we have impatience as just one of these signs, one of these signals that I may be on the path of discouragement. Here's another sign or signal. We're irrational. All right, we've all heard this preached, verse 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. So verse 3, he's arising and he's running for his life. And verse number 4, he's telling God, oh Lord, take away my life. Now, if that's not irrational, I don't know what is. And when we're discouraged, it's easy to not be rational. Just like we get impatient, we see here that sometimes we make decisions that really we ought not to be making because we're in the state of discouragement. And all that we would just step back and say, God, encourage my heart so that I don't find myself out of the will of God. I hope you understand this morning how important it is to be in the will of God. By the way, when you get those slips from the deacons, why don't you just put on the top of the list, here's what I want. I want God's will for Bethel Baptist Church. And check that. That's the most important thing. There's nothing more important. By the way, it's not about you. It's all about God. It's not even what we like. I mean, it might be a pastor that you don't even appreciate his style. What you ought to be concerned with and get on your face before God and maybe have some special prayer meetings and times of fasting and say, God, we're interested in one thing. We want your man. And that ought to be the heartbeat. We want the one that you've chosen. Can I tell you something? You might not choose so well. But if God chooses, it'll be the man that God has for you. And get a hold of that. Listen, there's a lot of things I have for my kids that they don't enjoy. And they don't appreciate. And as they grow up, it's not something that they just love the fact that they have to do those things. A lot of new evangelicals have gone down that route where they're looking for what people want instead of looking for what God wants. Understand as a church, it's all about what God wants. And I know that's the spirit here, and I know that's what you're wanting to do. But I tell you what, if I would do anything, I would make sure that you had special seasons of prayer. I would make sure here that you spent maybe some seasons of fasting and saying, God, reveal yourself. Reveal who you have. Don't get impatient with God. Wait on the Lord. Don't get irrational as we see Elijah here as he's sliding out of the will of God. Don't become isolationist. Notice verse number 3 again. The Bible says at the end of the verse, and he left his servant there. You know, when you start to get discouraged, you start to isolate yourself from the people of God. There are some people that are members of Bethel Baptist Church that are not here this morning because they are discouraged and they're isolating themselves, and it's a deadly dangerous game. Dangerous. Why? Because it'll lead us down a road that we really don't want to go. It'll lead us to a place that when we look back, we say, what am I doing here? Isn't that what God told Elijah? What doest thou here? What are you doing here? You have no business being on Horeb. You have no business. You're the man of God. There was a revival going on. He was on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves, or the other way around, one of the two. But we have 850 prophets that have now been slain. You talk about reviving. 3.5 years without no rain, and now the rain is pouring down. I mean, we see the great blessing of God, and instead of being encouraged, we find a man discouraged. That's irrational. That's irrational. We see here he's isolating himself. Listen, don't be tempted to isolate yourself from the church of God and from the people of God during times of trouble. Don't you do it. It'll impact your family. It'll hurt your children. It'll hurt the teenagers. You just stay faithful. And you just trust God and you see what God's able to do. And then number 4, we see here his ignorance as to what God was doing. It's amazing as you read these verses. First of all, we see here that he underestimates himself, or he puts little value on who he is as a servant of God. Verse 4, notice the last half of the verse. Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. That's that poor me spirit that sometimes we can have. And then other times we overestimate ourselves, like Elijah in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Just really ignorant here concerning his value or standing before God. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Or we don't see ourselves as who we are. We're children of the King. And we need a balance there. And so here, in the life of Elijah, we do have the dangers of discouragement. How do you deal with it? Or how do you defeat it? All right? Well, you take each one of these four areas and then you do the opposite. All right? Instead of being impatient, why don't this morning we learn to wait on the Lord? See, there's a still small voice that God's wanting to speak. And oh, that we ought to just wait on him. Wait for his clear leading in your life. See, Elijah's problem is he responded to the letter of Jezebel instead of waiting to see, God, what do you want? God, what's the next step? God, what's the next place? God, do you want me right here? So Elijah made a critical mistake. And we see it was simply because he rushed ahead of the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, that's a precious, precious thing for God's people. All right, so for impatience, the remedy is let's wait on God. For being irrational, the remedy is look to the Lord. See, the truth is, God never abandoned Elijah. God was always there. God was interested in meeting Elijah's need. God was interested in nourishing him and using him. God here was sympathetic here to Elijah and his physical, emotional, spiritual needs. Look to the Lord. Don't look to people. Don't look to self. Get your eyes on the Lord. And that's how you'll keep from being irrational and making just seesaw decisions back and forth. I love Psalm 121. Beginning in verse number 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What a blessing. What a wonderful God. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. When you're discouraged, don't be impatient. Wait on God. When you're discouraged, don't be irrational. Look to God. Allow God here to reveal himself. When you have the temptation to isolate yourself, start talking to the Lord. Chapter 19, Elijah's not talking to God. And yet we see here how important it is for us through prayer to seek his face. And then when we're ignorant concerning really what God's wanting to do, let's listen to the Lord. Each time that God was leading in Elijah's life, clearly, God says, I want you there, Cherith. I want you there at Zarephath. I want you to present yourself to Ahab on Carmel. Very specific. And then God has to say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Oh, don't go down the path of discouragement this morning. Let's trust the Lord. Let's let God be God. In our church, let's let God be God in our family. Let's let the Lord be the Lord in our life. And let's determine that we're not going to allow this discouragement to take us out of the will of God. I wish I could tell you that 30 years ago when I graduated from Bible college, that all the men that I graduated with were still faithful to God. I wish I could say that, but I can't. I have a son that's now been in the ministry for almost, it looks like 8 years. And he told me the other week, he said, Dad, it's already amazing, although I'm only 8 years in the ministry, how many have already fallen by the wayside. And I'm just a young man in ministry. Listen, it's easy to get discouraged. And that we would encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we would determine by God's grace that we'll not go down that path, that we will keep our eyes on him, we'll look to him, and we'll see God do a great work in and through our lives as we follow his will. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity that you give to us to gather together on your day. Thank you for the privilege we've had to sing songs and, Lord, praise you in our giving and worship you. And, Lord, thank you for the men that have sung from their hearts. Lord, we thank you for our countries and thank you that we still have the freedom to preach your word. And, God, we pray that you would raise up a great harvest of workers. Lord, you tell us in your word clearly that you want us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. And God, I pray that even from this auditorium we would have some that understand the will of God for their life is to be in the harvest. They would not allow discouragement to keep them from following through. Lord, I think of some of the young people here in the room this morning. You have a claim on their life. And I pray that, Lord, they would not allow discouragement to keep them from moving in the direction of surrendering their life for service. God, I pray that their focus would be on God and God alone. And Lord, that you'd be able to use them as, Lord, they train to be used. I pray that you would help each of our hearts today to see if there's that discouragement in our heart. And God, that we would deal with it.